for us, is present now and hems us in. The songs we sing may be a sweet offering to you, may be a simple expression of an adoration of a great and awesome God. You who abides here now, speak to us, speak to your truth, speak that regret can be redeemed for your glory, that our sorrow can be redeemed for greater love for you and others. So with this great hope that your presence will lead us, will speak to us, we look forward to meeting you here today through scripture, through your word, through what you hear and what you don't hear, what we hear, so that you truly can speak to us and that our hearts can be changed towards you. May we fall in love with you, who is a loving God. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right. Let's see. Wow, this thing is getting skinnier. Lucky I lost some weight. I need to behind me to read my notes. Okay. I just want to just get ourselves a little bit interactive today. I'm going to try to say a phrase and you guys try to finish it, okay? How's that? Just to make you guys make sure you're engaged and not asleep. This tagline, the city that never... Very good. Well, this is a little tougher one. What's in your... Wallet, yeah. These are just commercials, you know, to get you guys going. Melts in your mouth and not in your...
Hand.
Yeah, okay. You M&M eaters, you're really, really good. Okay, all right. This is a little bit tougher one, all right? This is from Chase Bank. All right, if you guys watch commercials, all right? The right blank is everything. Huh? The right blank is everything. I know, this is a really tough one. This is an old one. Ah, who said that? Who? Chris, yeah. I go with Spank and Chris. Absolutely. They spend millions and millions of dollars on this tagline. The right relationship is everything. All right. And I propose to you, just to start this off right, wouldn't all of us want to have a better or enriched lives? Who wouldn't, right? I mean, it's a rhetorical question. I wouldn't go, wouldn't you guys want to be happier? You're going to say, I'm caught. That's a silly question. Of course I want to be happier and have a better life. So I propose to you, make some choices. What of these following, if you had more of, would make you happier? Number one, more money. Would that make you happier? Some of you go, oh, that sounds pretty good, right? Huh? Secondly, more power. People will listen to me. That'll make me happier. My dad and mom won't get to push me around as much. Okay, don't go there yet, okay? All right, more power, second. Third, more knowledge. More knowledge. If I give you all the information that Google possesses, would you be happier? If you knew the Bible inside out, would you really be happier? More knowledge. Third, you guys can all be better looking and more attractive, more attractiveness. Oh my, yes. Would you choose that one? Or the last one? If you had better relationships, I actually think that your life would be so much better. Which one would you choose?
Second,
okay. How about you guys? All right, rhetorical question. But my answer is, absolutely, better relationships will make your life much more happier. I'll give you an example. You know, they have interviewed many, many very powerful and rich people, many famous people, good-looking people, smart people at the end of their lives. And the many of these powerful, influential people who can probably buy the island of Manhattan, right? And a lot of these people be asked, you know, what do you regret? What do you regret? None of them ever says, I should have made more money. I should have closed that deal. I should have bought that company. I should have read more books, even. What they often say is, I regret not spending more time with the people I love. I regret not spending time with my family, my distant son that I have lost connection with. So with all the power, fame, money, they regret not having better relationships. And these people who supposedly had it all. So I want to propose to you, even though you chose number two, it is the last one. If we have the right relationship, our life will be so much better. And the first relationship we absolutely, absolutely must look at is our relationship with God. And I'll unpack that a little bit more. Okay? And I'll give, just to even drive that home a little bit more personally, okay? I'm an immigrant, like some of you, all right? We moved into Chinatown, lived in, you know, a tenement apartment. Our whole family had $25 to our name when we came to the United States, all right? We didn't have anything. You know, I had pets when I was in Chinatown. You'd think so. They were cockroaches. There were a lot of them. They weren't pets, all right? Didn't have much. But my family, my dad, we were close. I remember my dad buying this inky-dinky Christmas tree, no more than 8 inches high, my first Christmas tree. He bought it. It meant the world to me. We were close when we were living in a railroad flat with cockroaches as pets because the relationship was tight. I missed those days, right? So the right relationship really made me. Those are the happiest days of my life with my family. My happiest day with my wife now, but you know, it's another story, okay? Now, so I want to drive home. The right relationship with God and with people is everything. Okay? Now, the first, it's been up there, okay? This verse, all right? Because what does this verse has to do with the right relationship? I think almost everything. Let's read it together. The word, okay, let's read it together. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, living with the Father, full of grace and truth. My job as a preacher of God's word is to say, wow. My job here is to say, God is wow. All right? And I'm going to try to unpack this. Your job as people listening God's word, no matter how badly I speak and no matter who gets up here and speaks God's word, your job is to walk out of here saying to God is a wow. Mm-hmm. All right? So even I'm really, really boring, your job is to find God in the message. And my job is to bring you a message that says, God is wow. And in this passage, I am so excited to unpack this just a little bit for you. This is the passage of incarnation, that God became flesh. That has been, we take that for granted oftentimes. It is incredibly amazing. Could you imagine the God of the universe, who created everything, became flesh and walked in your skin, walked in your shoes and felt your skin? What does that really even mean? How do we even grasp that? Let me try to bring it home a little bit more. Okay, let me think. Just think of somebody who is, that you respect the most out of this whole entire world. Right, Jamie, who do you respect most out of everybody in the whole entire world?
My mom.
Your mom, wow, that's really good, okay. Up a couple of them. That's a good one, Mom. Who else? Just one or two more. Who do you respect most out of everybody in the whole entire world? Just raise. I want something. This side. Do you respect your principal? No. Teacher. Okay. Which one are you trying here? Ah. Who do you respect most? Do you respect the President of the United States? Okay, let's not go there. You got to respect somebody. Okay, all right. I'm going to try to come through another angle. I'll give you a personal experience. I met this guy at a conference that our church led one time. And I got to know him, and he was he came to a marriage conference, and he seemed to be a very gracious guy. And somehow along the way, I got to know him a little bit more. As I got to know him, I found out that he was a very, very influential person. Actually, he has a foundation. He has a whole foundation who just gives away his money. He actually gave our church, you know, in excess of $500,000. Way excess, I won't give you the exact number. All right? And that's the tip of the iceberg. His foundation constantly looks for opportunities to give away money for God's kingdom. But that's not the amazing part. That is not the amazing part. The amazing part is this. This guy who has a foundation, just one division in top of running his company, all right, met a coworker of his, a former coworker of his. And he said to his coworker, "Hey, I remember your mom who lives in Chinatown. Let's go visit her." This man who's running a multi, if not million, probably, if not billion, million-dollar corporation, says, "Let's go have dinner with your mom. Let's set a date to have dinner with your mom who lives in a tenement apartment in Chinatown." And he did it. He invited me to come along. So I show up at this tenement apartment with his coworker, which I know, all right? And he sits down and he has a home-cooked meal in Chinatown with his coworker's mom. That apartment was a typical tenement apartment. The bathroom just had a toilet. And he was so comfortable there. He sat on the couch, ate the fish that, you know, the mom cooked. And the mom, being a typical Chinese, "You know how much my son paid for this? $15.99 a pound." The son is embarrassed to death. The very influential person didn't bat an eye, goes, "This is wonderful." Somebody so powerful, so great, so many things to do, would walk and come to a Chinatown apartment and have dinner. That touched my heart. That was a person I felt that was full of grace and truth. That does not even remotely compare to what God did when he incarnated into our form. The God of the universe, who owns everything, who runs the entire universe, would sit down with you and have a meal with you. He would go to your tenement apartment. He would go to your classroom. He would go to your workplace. He would go to the darkest areas of your life and be with you and love you. When I compare that, I go, oh my goodness. When I saw that influential guy having dinner with the coworker's mom, I was frightened, actually, to be honest, because I saw such greatness. But our God is infinitely greater than that. You got to say, wow. It's like, I know you guys don't respect your principal or your teacher that much, right? But can you imagine them saying, "I care about you guys so much that I'm going to spend a day in your classroom. I will sit beside you and do your homework with you, help you. I want to see how much you struggle. I want to see how good your teacher is, good or not so good. I want to see what you go through every single day." Wow. It's like Shirley's vice president of her company saying, "You know what? Today, I'm going to spend a day with you going through all the workload you have to do. I care so much about you that I want to feel your pain of the drudgery or the toughness or the anxiety you must feel walking in your position, your job every day." It's like Jamie's mom and saying, "When you have tears, when you're hurt and your heart is broken, I want to be right there for you and with you." And so I want to experience every pain, every joy, every sorrow that you feel because I care about you. I will spend a whole day, even in silence with you. You can talk to me or I can just sit with you. This is the amazing God who incarnated into your form. I can't help, and I invite you to fall in love with this God who did not come just to give you truth or a rule, a base of moral task to perform. He came to have a right relationship with you so he can sit down with you like I described. We had truth in the Old Testament, but Jesus is the Word, the living Word. You got to say wow with me. I hope you do a little wow. I get really excited, but a little wow, come on. This is God, not me, all right? Can you imagine that kind of God loving you so much that because he wants to have the right relationship with you, it is because he became flesh and lived among us and died among the cross that it was even possible for us to have this right relationship. So what does that mean? Whole lot. There's so much I want to pack in. But what does it mean? To bring it down a little more practically, I'm going to come back to this. But what is the two greatest commandments? Okay. Absolutely. It's to love God. Wow, really good. You have great Sunday school. It's to love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, mind, and soul, right? And the second one is to love your neighbors as yourself. Don't you find that, like, pretty hard to do sometimes? Your neighbors ain't so lovable. That goes, I don't know. He annoys me. He bothers me a lot. You know, this person, I don't know. Do I have to love that person too? It's pretty hard. And in the silence, I find myself, it's sometimes hard even loving God because I'm a very sinful person. But that is the two greatest commandments. And that's, I'm going to bring it back, that's part of having the right relationship. Because Jesus, God, incarnate into human form, he made it much, much more possible. Let me try to drive this home a little bit more. Okay? Next slide. You can see a baby. Aha! There you go. That's our awesome God. He entered into skin form, vulnerable, who hurt and bleed, who hurt just like you. But what does that allow us to do? Next slide. Who is this guy? Anybody know? Roger Bannister. Besides Chris. Chris might know. He's a genius, right? Okay. Roger Bannister. Give you some hint. What's he doing? Very good. What do you think he did? Run. That's pretty good, guys. Come on. You can get better than that.
Sprinting.
Okay. Marathon. Close. Good. 1954. Hint. 1950. He broke a particular record. Fastest? No, not the fastest, but pretty good close. Not the longest. Getting there. Huh?
Slowest.
No, that's the fastest. Yeah, you guys are awake, but okay. What did he do? 1954. May 6, 1954. All right, I'll give it to you. Man, do you know? All right. Okay. He is the first person to ever break the 4-minute mile. Because before Roger Bannister, it was never in the recorded history of sprinting and running to run a 1 mile under 4 minutes. No one. Never done. Well, maybe if you were chased by a cheater in the jungle, maybe, but in the recorded history of track, okay? Never done. Some doctors and scientists says human anatomy limits itself. It cannot be done. It cannot be broken, some doctor says, that nobody can run a mile under 4 minutes. But on May 6, 1954, Roger Bannister broke the 4-minute mile. Wow, right? After he broke the 4-minute mile, strange thing happened. What happened? Do you know what happened? No, he didn't die. Okay, let me go there. What you guys got? Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to finish the story. Thank you very much.
Good. No. Not allowed. What happened was, about 60 days later, approximately 46 days later, somebody else broke the four-minute mile. Somebody else broke the four-minute mile. Thank you. Somebody else broke the 4 minute. What is this highlighting? Next slide. All right. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the one who actually broke ground for us, and the perfecter of our faith, is not your faith. It's what he did that perfected your faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:2. Jesus broke the four-minute mile for us. He came down and modeled how it is possible to love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, strength, and soul, and love your neighbors as yourself. Because Jesus became into our form, we have a model. Often I can't do what I have not seen. I can't believe in something I have not been modeled for me. Just like Roger Bannister, he broke the 4 minute mile. People started thinking, oh my, it's possible. I can do it. 46 days later, somebody else broke the 4 minute mile. And then subsequently, more people broke it after that. Jesus was the pioneer who broke those records so we can actually begin to really love our Lord, our God, with all our hearts, mind, and soul, and as our neighbors of ourselves. Again, wow! Work with me, exactly. God become flesh, then he models how to love your Lord, your God. Faithfully, obediently, suffer to the point of death on the cross. And then he also modeled how to love your neighbors. Wow, he did that. Greater man has no love than giving his life for his neighbor, and that's Christ. Wow. The rich man had nothing on God. Roger Bannister has nothing on Jesus. Next slide. Okay. Teacher, which is the greatest command? We went through that, all right? Jesus replied, love your Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest command, which you did very well, all right? And the second is to love your neighbors as yourself. Good. Just want to visually give you that. Next. All right. So, what is it? All right, and I want this side to read the first passage in John 13:34-35. Great job. All right, you guys can do better. I want you to read the second passage. Wow, they didn't even do the citation. They did beat you. Excellent. Thank you for engaging. What did these two passages really trying to reinforce? Again, our most ultimate right relationship is forged by Jesus Christ. We can have a relationship because we can have this intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is beyond our regrets. We might have a lot of regrets like we sang about and we talked about, but it's because of his love we can have this relationship with no regrets. The first passage in John 13:34, which this I read, all right, is basically saying you need to love. All right? You have to love. how does the right relationship look this way, horizontally? That's what I'm trying to drive home. You have to love each other, right? Because it says in the second greatest commandment. And then second passage in 13, 14 to 15, it says what? If then the Lord and the teacher washes your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I gave you an example that you also should do this as I did to you. Again, he's the pioneer and he's the great example. So I want to simplify it. I want to boil it down how to have a right relationship now with each other. Next slide. Basically, it boils down so you can remember. I don't want to get too complicated, so you actually can do it. It's love and service. All right? Ah, okay, yeah, okay. One light bulb, that's good, that's good. One light bulb going on. Ah, yes. How do we unpack this? Again, it's always going back to the love of Jesus first. You need to receive God's love to really love each other. Because sometimes, honestly, we're all not that lovable. Right? Honestly, I'm not that lovable. I'm amazed that Shirley puts up with me. All right? Some of the things I do are not that lovable. But her love overwhelms my regrets and some of my silly, stupid things I do. It's really more predicated on her love, not because I'm, you know. So number one, you always got to go back to the love of God. You got to go back to reading the incarnation goes, wow, how incredible my God loves me. Then you can actually love one another. And then secondly, all right, love is not a feeling like the world paints it, all right? It's actually a commitment to highly regard, all right, and to serve another. So it comes out in the form of not just fuzzy feelings. It comes out in the form of actually practical service for one another. Do something, all right, to serve one another out of love. All right. So now I am also very realistic, all right, as we begin to learn to love and to serve one another, all right? It's messy. I just want to touch upon this. It's actually very messy, so you don't think it's easy. It is not, right? Next slide. Okay, when we live out this right relationship of love and service, all right, in community, it will most likely be messy. There will be misunderstandings, and it will be inconvenient. You might have to go out of your way. Man was the greatest example of inconvenience. I remember driving my old raggedy car in going from Queens to Brooklyn. All right? My car often break down because I have raggedy cars. I call Man, all right? And he might not remember. He came. It was inconvenient for him. He came and got me, all right, and helped me out of my jam that my car was broken. I forgot. I just remember Man helping me. It was very inconvenient. Thank you for loving me, Man. All right? And sometimes it goes out of your comfort zone. All right? I remember having somebody in my small group who came into our small group, Shirley and I led like this all the time. 3 meetings, 4 meetings go by. Right? And Shirley goes, I don't think he's getting anything out of our small group. I don't know, we're doing the right thing for them. Comes week after week like this. It was uncomfortable for me and Shirley to love this person. But we love them anyway. We love them anyway. It was uncomfortable. And after loving him for maybe like, I would guess about 6 meetings, he began to melt. He began to open up. It was so worth it for Shirley and I to love this person who was made us very uncomfortable. And now when we see him at church, he gives us the biggest, warmest hugs. He suffered through many ailments, and he comes to us just with sad eyes, and we just hold him. We love him. It's out of my comfort zone. Right? But it will be totally worth it. I really believe it's going to be totally worth it. So if you love with the right attitude, with the perspective of really respecting, loving the other person, all right, and you do acts of love, I think lives will be healed, connections will be made, understanding and deep commitments, committed friendships will be forged. God will be glorified if you live in love, in community. Especially when it's difficult, it is so worth it. Your lives will certainly be more joyful and meaningful if you live this way. And that's, you know, for the sake of time, I think I brought enough for you to even just ponder upon. That how this incredible God became flesh and lived among us because he so intimately wants to reestablish a relationship with us and demonstrate it not by just theory. It's no worse than a friend who gives you advice and then walks away, right? Well, this is what you should do. Good luck. Bye. Out of there. Right? No, Jesus was beyond that. He knew what to do. Then he did it with us. And he actually did it for us. You got to say, wow. I hope, if nothing else, you can see an awesome God. If nothing else, I pray that you fall in love with him a little bit more. All right? So, next slide, and we'll conclude here. Okay, so how do we do this practically? Sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him. First, read the Bible, especially about the life of Jesus. That's not that hard, right? You guys can do that. You guys do it pretty well. Great Sunday school. Mm-hmm. Right? Stories about Jesus. How he treated his enemies. How he treated the disenfranchised or the people who left in the margins. The woman at the well who was out in the left field of society. He still loved them. And I'm still learning. I confess, you know. I'm still learning from Jesus because I was walking in Manhattan just the other day after a dental appointment, all right? And I'm kind of at extra time, so I'm walking a little bit slower in Manhattan. I almost walk like a tourist, like meandering. Manhattan people hate that, okay? Just to let you know. So I'm enjoying my stroll in Manhattan, and next thing I know, boom, someone hits me from behind, right? He's jogging in Manhattan. I think this is like 3rd Avenue. Boom, bumps me. I go, and out of my human reaction, I go, hey! And then next, you know what he said, right? I can't repeat it here. All right? I go, he's older, I'm stronger, I'm going to run up and trip him. That's my honest reaction. Then I remember Jesus. Love your enemies. Pray for them. I paused. Still fuming. I said, I pray for him. I actually pray for him. And all that anger began to fall off of me. Then the anger came back a little bit. I prayed again. Then I felt so much better. I go, oh, wow. Jesus, thank you for modeling that. Thank you for being the pioneer and perfecter of my faith that I can actually do that. I felt so much, and it didn't haunt me. I know myself, maybe not you, you better people than me. If I didn't pray for him, modeled by Jesus, I would be fuming at that guy. I'd be playing over, how am I going to shoot him in slow motion? Boom! That's me, but no, much better. All right? So, secondly, you need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You need prayer. This is not a battle against flesh and blood. So pray that your knowledge of Jesus is not just a knowledge of Jesus. It actually causes you to fall in love, you know, to know his love, all right, for you. So your knowledge of Jesus must cause you to know that he loves you so much. Secondly, all right, that you will be more in love with Jesus. Not knowledge of him, but the knowledge of him will cause you to know his love and that will cause you to fall in love with Jesus more. And lastly, do something, do anything to serve one another in love. Do something, do anything. Just do it. Oh, that's Nike. But please do it. I will close and pray now. Lord God, you are definitely beyond the three words, wow. How is it even possible that you, the Lord of the universe and beyond, would love us so intimately that you would know every hair in our heads, that you would dine and walk with us, that you would do homework with us, that you would walk and work with us throughout the day, and you will taste the suffering that we have experienced on this earth, that you can be like one of us, to be the pioneer of our faith, that we have a great model. Lord God, may these truths sink into our mind, our hearts, and our souls to fall in love with you again, that we might love each other and serve each other, because the right relationship with you and with each other means everything. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.